So you do wake up in the morning, but the alarm hasn't gone off, and that's because you've woken early again. And you're disappointed because you were hoping for a longer sleep than what you've had. When you go to wash, you look at the towels that have been left in an untidy way. This irritates you because you like things in an orderly fashion. And as you turn the radio on, television, you're immediately confronted with a political view that just fills you with anger. Right? So you're frustrated at what you hear. And then you open the fridge and the fruit that you've put aside for breakfast has gone, but the empty palette, plastic palette, is still there, just sitting nicely in the fridge. And you reflect on how unthoughtful and self-centered people can be. And that's only confirmed by the way that other people seem to drive around you as you make your way to work, or as you cycle to work, or as you walk to your first appointment of the day. You're aware of people's inconsideration. And then you bump into a colleague, a friend, and they say, "How are you doing? How are you going?" And you reply, "Great." Now, would we really describe that person's heart in that way? Would we describe that person as fractious or peaceable? Would we describe that person's heart as resting, or conflicted, upheaval? Last week we thought about the heat of life. This word picture heat, having enjoyments and troubles. We use that little acronym. The Bible tells us that we are embodied souls. Okay, that we're both physical and spiritual beings. God, who made us in a world that he made. And as a result, we are constantly responding to the world in which we live. Constantly doing it. You're doing it right now. Every moment. Moment by moment. The little things, a simple conversation, the little activities, eating a meal together. Perhaps the bigger things, a job interview, kids going to their first day at a new school, the purchase of a car, weighing that up. We are responding to the world in the pleasures and pains, in the ups and downs, always responding to life. And listen, our responses have two crucial implications interpersonally, right? One on the horizontal and one on the vertical. Vertical, horizontal. On the vertical, God sees and knows everything about us. He sees us right to the depths of our heart. He sees us better than we see ourselves. And he holds us accountable for every thought, every attitude, every deed, everything about our life. This God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is eternal and infinite and unchanging, he is holy, piercingly holy. Nothing but absolute purity is accepted in his sight. And he will call us to account, just as we prayed earlier in our service, for everything thought, said, and done. But our responses also have a relational impact on the horizontal level. We are wired for community. We interact with people, with those around us, with the people sitting next to us. In all of life, how we speak, how we act, these will have implications. You're interacting with me right now in God's sight. So here's a real life example. Last week I preached on this topic of heat, okay? Having enjoyments and troubles, all of life lived before God. All our responses mattering. That weekend my wife Sharon had been away with others from this church on our kids' weekend away, right? The whole weekend, from Friday afternoon to Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m., we were picking Sharon up from the car park next to IKEA. I have to say, I arrived there at 5 to 4. I like to be on time. Okay? And there was pride lurking in my heart. I felt I had negotiated the weekend very well indeed. Right? No one had died from my cooking. Ted and Phoebe were still in one piece. We had managed a busy Sunday. And note that in response to God's blessings there, the enjoyment of life, do you notice that my heart is responding with pride? That needs to be repented of, pride. Now, I was preaching at Unity in Lochlea that evening, and my heart and mind at this point was starting to get ready for that. And that was the heat of life, intensifying. I was on a timetable. I had to get going. But things were actually getting worse all around me. It was raining, and IKEA at 4 p.m. closes on a Sunday, right? And that meant that the car park was completely congested. Cars weren't moving anywhere. There was a car park in front of myself and Ted and Phoebes, and for the time we waited, the 20, 25 minutes we waited, it just didn't move. Right? And my heart responded to this situation, with frustration and annoyance and impatience. That was the heat of the circumstances onto my heart. And my heart started to think, hey, where are people? Don't people realize what I have got to do? How difficult this is going to make things for me? And I confess to you all with great shame, I started to verbalize that. I tried to, well, where are they? Where are they? I've got to get to, and my tone was actually slightly worse than I'm implying to you right now. And Ted and Phoebe, who had heard me preach hours earlier, now heard this and witnessed this. My behavior was reaping into their lives. I had realized by now that when everyone eventually turned up, I was going to have to run home. In my mind, I was making that sound like the London Marathon rather than the light jog 3 minutes up the road it actually is. Pick up another car and get to the church. By the time Sharon arrived, this situation had reaped in my heart bad, sinful responses, treating Sharon as if it was her fault. Dear people around her, aware of my frustration and impatience. Last week we saw that there are only two ways to respond to heat in our lives. Only two ways. All right, and all of us respond in one of these two ways. Okay, either in a self-centered way, when things come at us, we either respond in a self-centered, me first, what I think, what I want, or in a God-centered way. And this morning, we're particularly thinking about this self-centered life. This life that all of us live of responding and expecting and interacting with me at the center, what I want, what I demand. The Bible teaches us that all of us are born like this, living this self-centered life. Whereas God made us to love and worship Him, we have all turned away from God, and rather than putting Him and His glory and His purposes first, we put ourselves first. The book of Romans in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 10, puts it like this. None is righteous, think right, none does right, no one understands, no one seeks God, looks to God, loves Him, serves Him, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. God made us, the verse means this, God made us to live rightly before Him. But none of us are born like that. Even the good that we do stems from our own ideas and loves rather than love for God. That's really important. The good that we do, because we're moral creatures, because God has made us with morality deep into our hearts and our conscience. We understand good, but the good we do, it just happens sometimes to be what God expects because we want to do it. We want to live like that. So often we do not do good. We do the opposite of good. We act in ways that are sinful All of us are born like this. It's what the Bible calls original sin. In our nature, we are born to live rejecting God and putting ourselves first. My wants, my demands, my priorities, my expectations. And that original sin gives way to actual sin. We see it, friends, demonstrated in our lives day by day, moment by moment. No one forces us to disobey God. We freely choose to turn away from His commands. We make conscious choices. We decide what to look at. We decide what to say. We decide how to act. And this is true of us all. Of us all. A few weeks back, I helped out at a creche. And that is utterly revealing and absolutely affirming of what we're saying here, of our disobedient lives, of our sinful natures. When a little kid clocks a toy that they actually would like, they will do everything and anything to get hold of it. Sometimes just snatch, sometimes hit, sometimes pull, sometimes cry, sometimes moan, sometimes yell. And as we grow up, we just get better at covering that up. This self-centered, me first, God rejecting, disobeying His commands, we just get better at covering that up. Apparently in nursery, I promise you I don't remember this, but in nursery when I was a 4-year-old in Blackwood, I used to tell kids, go up to kids on their little scooters, that the teacher wanted to see them inside so that I could jump on the truck that I wanted and drive away. Now that, you see what's happening in my heart there? Do you see the deception and the lie and the envy? The Bible calls it sin. Now as we've seen, this sinful nature visibly demonstrates itself as we respond to the heat of life. Okay, so as we interact with life, we see this sinful nature over and over again in what we do, in our attitudes, in our actions. As we continue to think about this topic of real change, how we change, right? How we change from that kind of living, that kind of lifestyle. We're going to use the illustration of three trees, okay? There's the heat. We're going to think next week of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to think about this next week. Jesus died for the sins of the world that we've been speaking of in His crucifixion. We'll also see that life in Christ means that we're forgiven and we start living lives that are acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. We can live a fruitful life, a righteous life through Jesus Christ. That is how we change. But this morning, as I said, we're going to think about that life of thorns, that life of self-centeredness, that life of rejecting God, of bad fruit, what that looks like, what that means. Think about the picture of a tree. A tree's fruit, right, makes it very clear what kind of tree it is. When you look at a tree and you see its fruit, you see what it's growing on it, you say, okay, I understand the tree. Apples grow on an apple tree, figs on a fig tree. Do you remember how James, when he talked about our speech last term, revealing our hearts, he used this picture of a tree and its fruit. He said, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? No, it can't. Okay, our fruit, what our behavior, what we do in life displays what we are like. Now in the heat of life, okay, the heat of our lives, just reflect for a moment. We've been talking about this already, but think a little bit more about the bad fruit that we see in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Friends, what do you think at the moment about the nature of our political discourse and debate? What do you think of the anger and bitterness and vindictiveness and nastiness and malice that in which not just our politicians, but which we often can now engage in the national discourse? Think about how we interact on our roads, in the shops, on the phone. Think about people's use of social media, how we are with one another. Sometimes it can be plain explosive aggression. Sometimes it can be passive aggression. What's your style? Are our relationships characterized by humble, loving self-sacrifice or a self-centeredness that expects everything and everyone to serve me? Do you remember the state of my heart last Sunday afternoon as I experienced the simple heat of waiting for those to turn to come home from a kid's weekend away, where they've been serving God, where they've been giving of themselves? Think about how we use the stuff. Think about the relationships that we have with those around us. Think about our hearts. Now, as we've said, the root of this life, the root of this thorny tree, our sinful behaviors, comes from our sinful nature. Or another way of saying it is our sinful hearts. Jesus says this in Mark's gospel. What comes out of, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person. The heart stands for what makes you you, your thinking, emotions, will. And this is what Jesus says about our hearts. He says they're evil. It's what we've been thinking about. And he gives examples of what springs from them. When the heat of life confronts it, how we treat sex, how we speak of others, how we treat others, how we handle our possessions, how we react to the world. When Jesus looks at the fruit of our behavior, the bad fruit, he is categorically clear here, clear about why we are like this. The ultimate reason is our sinful hearts. It's not, friends, ultimately, because of other people. Don't you use that excuse? I do all the time. If only I wasn't surrounded by so many thoughtless, ignorant people. If only people were more considerate and helpful. It's their provocation. It's this person's stupidity, this person's unkindness that has made me respond in this way. It's not because of our family background. If I'd been treated differently, if I'd grown up, you know, if I'd had a father, or if my mother had been present and understanding, those are tragically difficult situations to be in, where our homes are broken. Many of us know what that's like. But that's not the ultimate reason for our behavior, for how we live our lives. If we think, oh, if I'd been given a better example to act, if I'd been taught better, I'd be a different person. Jesus says no. It's not with our genes. I'm programmed to live this way. I seem to be helpless in the face of my struggles, my addiction to pornography, my anxiety, the way I treat food. It's just my biology. Those are powerful influences. The way our bodies interact with our minds, that has powerful influence on us. But it's not the ultimate reason for why we live like we do. Jesus says it's our sinful hearts. And it's not with our circumstances either. Oh, it's a situation I find myself in, my work. If you could see what my work was like, if my boss was like, the hours I have to do my commute, you'd understand my road rage, Simon, if you saw the hour and a half just each day I have to spend on the road. These situations, my friendship, this marriage, this child of mine is forcing me to respond like this. Jesus says no. The ultimate reason for why we respond like we do is because of our sinful heart. These things are very, very influential, and we should not underestimate them. But the reason for our self-centered life that all of us are born like is because we've rejected God and with sinful hearts are living for ourselves. But there is hope. I want to end my time, these final 10 minutes, with describing the hope for change that is on offer to all of us as we consider our hearts and as we consider our actions, consider the day by day, the shame, day by day, the disobedience, day by day, our failure. The Bible uses the word transgressions, which means we step outside of God's rule, we step outside of his commands, we go our own way. There is hope. There is hope of living the God-centered life. This tree of thorns, this bad fruit that has a sinful heart at its root, can know, dear friend, radical transformation. We described it last week, so radical, the Bible calls it new birth. New birth. Our sinful hearts can be uprooted and cleansed and made new through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we think about real change, becoming more like Jesus every day, this is foundational to what we're thinking about over these past weeks. How do we change? Right? How do I change from that sinful heart, from these wrong behaviors? The answer is Jesus Christ. And for those in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who depended on him, who want to live this God-centered life, I want you to remember, oh, it's the wrong one, to remind you of who you are in Christ, of what Christ has done for everyone who trusts in him. In the Old Testament, God promised the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, he said these words, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And anyone who turns and trusts in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for sin, receives a new heart. When we turn and trust in Jesus and cry out to him and cry out for forgiveness and love him as the one he is, the one who is the king of the world, our maker, our savior, we are so radically changed that we become new creations. We are born again. We are changed and changing as God's people. That's the new life we now live when we trust in Christ. When we turn from that self-centered life and we turn to Jesus Christ, friend, today we are changed and changing. This is how the book of Hebrews puts it on the screen. For by one sacrifice, the death of Jesus on the cross, Tom is going to explain that in detail to us next week. For that, by that one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you see that? In Christ, we are both fundamentally changed through trusting in him. We are made perfect. We are seen as righteous in God's sight because of his son, Jesus Christ. And we are being changed more into the likeness of Jesus day by day. That's what that phrase at the end means. We are being made holy. You see, in the Christian life, all right, the old self, that old nature we were just thinking about earlier, still exists, right? Still remains. And whilst it is there, it still no longer determines and defines who we are, okay? This old self no longer is our true identity, but it's still present. The follower of Jesus has been freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but still feels the presence of sin in their lives. So in the heat of life, it's our old nature for the believer that can still direct and determine our responses. These two natures, the new self in Christ, this is who we are when we follow Jesus Christ, a new self. They are in conflict with one another. Do you see that? They are opposed to each other. Now, by the way, for every follower of Jesus, there is only one eventual outcome, and that is Christ wins. We are heading to a heavenly land where everything will be made perfect in God's sight. We need to comfort and encourage each other in this. But we need to recognize as we follow Jesus Christ, as we live the God-centered life, of the war, of the battle that exists. It's our acknowledgement of this, of what is going in our hearts, what is going on, that is so important as we live the God-centered, the Christ-centered life. It is possible, friend, to change, to be transformed when we trust in Jesus Christ and we are made new. We are given new hearts. And slowly, bit by bit, we put the old self to death. Its power, its penalty gone, but its presence still felt. Now, as we live this new centered life, there are two key elements in trusting in Christ this God-centered life that we need to think of in response to sin. Firstly, how we do respond to sin in our lives. As we follow Jesus Christ, as we live the God-centered life, how do we respond to sin? We respond in two ways. Firstly, we repent of sin in our lives. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The changed life, The changed life is a repenting life, is a life which confesses when we fall, sees our sin for what it is, names our sin, confesses our sin, turns from our sin, and does that day by day, big, small, moment by moment. When we see thorns of sin growing in our lives, we repent, we say sorry, we turn to God, we trust in Him. That word of impatience to your husband, we repent. The covetous look, we repent. The lustful thought, we repent. Our groaning and moaning, we repent. The way we make good things like food and clothes ultimate, we repent. My anxiety and worry, we repent. My failure to honor those around me, like my mum and dad, my friend, we repent. My failure to care for the weak and vulnerable, we repent. Our failure as a church to engage with the community, we repent. Our gossip about one another, we repent. And in repentance, we receive Christ's forgiveness. The God-centered life, the life in Christ, the changed life, receives and trusts day by day in Christ's forgiveness. That Bible verse I just read out to you a moment ago, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, carries on like this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus has done on the cross. The God-centered life, the life in Christ, knows the joy of receiving forgiveness for all our wrongs through what Christ has done on the cross. And listen, repenting, okay, does not involve listing all the good things that you do, saying, God, I'm coming to you for repentance now, but I'm basically a good person. I've done lots of good things. I work very hard for you. I'm a good person. I try my best, so you should forgive me. It doesn't involve that. Repenting doesn't involve, I'm coming to you for repentance now, God, and as I look around, I'm doing a lot better than other people around me. I'm a better person, I'm trying harder. It doesn't mean that either. Repentance means owning our sin for what it is, and humbly confessing and trusting that through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Friend, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you turned to Christ and pled for forgiveness? I trusted in Him. It's as simple as that. And Christian, are you doing that day by day? Are you recognizing your sin, seeing how you're responding, seeing these patterns of sin in your life, confessing them, repenting, and then are you relying on Christ's power to change? Just as Jesus Christ alone has the power to change us from rebels to saints, from sinners to forgiven, so Jesus Christ alone has the power to change us to become more and more like Him. And as followers of Jesus, we are to cry out for Him that He would do that. He would do this radical spiritual surgery of making us more like Him day by day. I'm sure many of us know individuals who've gone to the doctor and the doctor's told them, hey, there's important surgery that needs to be done urgently. And when we're told that, we respond. We understand what's said. We respond. We understand what the medics are saying, what we need to do, where we need to go. We get the surgery done. And it's the same with us spiritually. God tells the believer, the follower of Jesus in Colossians chapter 3, the words are on the screen, put to death, therefore, what is earthly, your old nature, your old self, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We are to be full of joy in Christ in what He has done, bringing us to know Him, and we are to be constantly fighting sin, putting to death those patterns of sin we see in our lives. When we see patterns of sin growing, the thornbush growing, it's easy to try and excuse sin. We thought about that earlier. Blame others. Blame our circumstances. Blame the way we're made. Jesus says, no, put it to death through me. It's easy to try to deny that that sin exists, to ignore it, to pretend it's not there, to fail to confront what we're doing. Sin is powerful. It can spread so quickly and easily in our heart. Jesus calls us to confront our sin, repent of it, and rely on his power to change, the power of the Holy Spirit. In times in my life, I felt paralyzed by my sin. I have. I felt powerless in the face of temptation. Well, what am I to do? How am I to overcome this? The Bible teaches us Christ has conquered sin, and together with God's people, we are to trust that he will change us. Radical spiritual surgery means putting to death that old nature, that heart of sin, and living for Christ, living in the new life that we have in him. The Apostle Paul writes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to gratify its desires. Putting on the Lord Jesus means at the very least bowing to his lordship day by day. Lord Jesus, how are you calling me to live? Bowing to the Lord Jesus, putting on the Lord Jesus means trusting in the forgiveness that he provides through his death on the cross. Putting on the Lord Jesus means we rely on his strength and power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to face temptation, to run from sin. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means being blessed by God's people, learning together around his word, praying together, being built up with one another. That happened to me, brothers and sisters, that happened to me this past week. Just one week this evening with two other brothers, we read the Bible, we studied together. These two brothers encouraged me and taught me and helped me to remember and to learn to rest in Jesus Christ. Their words were eternally significant. I didn't really know what they were doing, but as they opened God's word to me and encouraged me in my sin and in my failure, in my weakness, they built me up in Jesus Christ. We need each other to minister to one another in this way. Brothers and sisters, let us be those who rejoice in all that God has done for us in Christ. For by one sacrifice, the death of Jesus on the cross, he has made perfect, right in God's sight, those who are being made holy. And let's together as a church put to death the old nature. See these habits of sin. See the way that this old nature, this thorn bush is growing in our lives. Recognize it. Confess and pray to God that we would be changed. He has promised to complete the work that he has begun in us. Let us look to him and grow in grace, the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if that heart of a rejection of God and of life with kind of you at the center describes you, please, I beg you, see that for what it is. See life in it for the fruitfulness and the frustration the hardness of life for what it is, and turn to Christ and find in Christ the forgiveness and freedom and life and peace that Jesus alone provides.